Good morning, my friends. Hi, it's good to be with you again. Man, after coming off Easter weekend last weekend, I was just amazed at how the Spirit was at work. And I can sense Him here this morning. God is good. He is here. And so good to worship together. I want to dive right into Scripture this morning. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read from verses 16 to 18. You got to turn there quick. Let's go. Let's go. You can do it. I believe in you. Okay, here we go. I'm jumping right in. Jesus says, "Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have the reward. But when you fast, pour oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." After coming off of Easter last weekend, today we are returning to our series on the greatest sermon ever preached. No, not mine, Jesus' sermon. And that is the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' invitation into a kind of new life, one that is shaped by His kingdom and not by the patterns of our world. It's not just inspiring, though, it's confronting. Jesus challenges our assumptions, He exposes our motives, and He calls us to something deeper. Deeper than comfort or convenience. And today, as you may have guessed from our passage, we're going to talk about fasting. Yay! I don't know if it was intentional that Jeff got the skinny guy to preach a message on fasting, but here we are. Full disclosure, I am not good at fasting. Okay, I've practiced it over the last few years more than any other time in my life. It's still hard for me. I even just did one earlier this week, and I am prone to migraines, and sometimes that can be triggered by not eating all day, and then I'm like out for the count for like 8 hours. I'm done. I used to fast somewhat regularly back when I was doing youth ministry. I learned that the early church used to practice fasting together on Wednesdays and Fridays. And those were the days we ran our youth program. And so I was like, hey, that's amazing. I'm going to fast on the days that we run our youth program. And I learned the hard way that not eating all day and then running around the church as fast as you possibly can chasing youth during Gargon is not a good combo. I once had to preach the rest of my message with a migraine coming on. I had a blind spot in my vision. I could like barely read my transcript in front of me. So not a good combo. Don't recommend that. So yes, fasting, it's hard. It's uncomfortable. And yet it's a practice I'm actually drawn to more and more, I find. Something that inspires me and captivates me. I find myself wanting to do it more and more. It's something that Jesus practiced. It's something that His disciples did and the early church practiced for thousands of years. And yet it's something we've actually rarely talked about on a Sunday morning or at least thought about practicing together. So let's talk about fasting. Sound good? Awesome. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, You are so good. I'm thankful that You have given us amazing ways to be with You, to connect with You, to worship You. And Jesus, this morning, as we talk about one of those other ways, one of these amazing spiritual practices that You demonstrate in the Sermon on the Mount, I pray that You would just inspire us and excite us about what it means to meet with You and to know You and to be present with You, God. I pray that as we come out of today, we would feel a deeper connection to You, Lord, and an excitement for what it means to follow You in deeper ways. So Jesus, we just want to give You this morning. May You speak through my words, and we surrender to You today. In Jesus' name, amen. So just to kind of like recap where we've been, at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is focusing on the heart behind some of the common like religious practices of His day. And the regular kind of rhythms that the ancient Jews would live into were around giving, as well as prayer and fasting. These were just regular common practices in that day. And you know, Jesus is seeing how His audience needs a reoriented framework behind these practices, because these are good, but He's also seeing that they are leaning towards performance or recognition, and it's actually making it about themselves rather than their relationship with God. And he's doing the same thing with fasting this morning. Because good things, even spiritual things, can become performances more about our reputation and a desire to be seen than on our relationship with our King. And fasting is one of these things that like might seem really out of place today, right? We're led to believe that our bodies need 3 large meals per day plus assorted snackage throughout the day. And if we don't get these things, we are starving ourselves. Our culture tells us to eat whenever we want and to indulge in every desire. So abstaining from food can feel strange or unnecessary, especially when it comes to a spiritual reason behind abstaining from food. Many recent Christian writers have said that fasting, the practice of going without food for spiritual purposes, is the most neglected practice within the modern Western church. Now, notice our working definition here of fasting is going without food, specifically food, because I often hear people fast from something like social media or from Netflix or from sugar, except in their coffee and in dessert and in like emergencies, you know? I've heard that many of you have been fasting from all Leafs games this season. Way to go. Actually, Brian Jobes, he fasts from Leafs games every year until the second round of the playoffs. Like, well done, buddy. I love it. I love it. But giving up something can be an incredible spiritual practice. I'm not, you know, neglecting that at all. But that's not fasting according to Scripture. That's abstinence. And that's really good. I highly recommend doing something like giving up Netflix or social media or something along those lines. It has value. But fasting, temporarily denying the body food to depend on God and grow spiritually, that's another thing. And that's what I really want to focus on this morning. Why? Why does Jesus care about this? Why was this a practice of that day? You know, because it's not just about giving something up. It's uncovering the heart behind our actions. And that's what Jesus is getting at in his sermon. That's what I want to answer. So let's go back to our main passage and let's dig into what Jesus is saying. He says, right after coming out of a section of his sermon where he says, whenever you give and whenever you pray, now he says, whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, pour oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, notice, once again, Jesus begins by saying, whenever you fast, as he said, whenever you give and whenever you pray. He's assuming his listeners were fasting. He's assuming this is something they're already engaging in, and they need some instruction on how to do this well. And that raises the question, does the Bible actually ever explicitly command to fast? Which, by the way, like when I was growing up and I heard that word in church, I was like, what on earth does this have to do with running as fast as you can? This has nothing to do with speed. This is going without food. I need a clarification on that. When I was young, maybe for those of you who are like, I was today years old when I figured that out, you're welcome. But it does raise the question, does the Bible actually explicitly command to fast? Not exactly. But Jesus does seem to expect it. Later on in Matthew 9, he's questioned about why his disciples aren't fasting like John's disciples and like everyone else. And so Jesus responds by saying, can the wedding guests be sad while the groom is with them? The time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. He's talking about himself. And he's saying that he's expecting his disciples to fast after he is gone. And throughout Scripture, we see fasting done regularly and with great importance. Jesus himself has a 40-day fast in the wilderness before being tempted by the devil in Luke 4. Or the Apostle Paul, after his encounter, his miraculous encounter with Jesus, where he is blinded, he goes on a 3-day fast where we're told he doesn't eat or drink. This is food and water in Acts chapter 9. And there was public or corporate fasts under the Mosaic law that the ancient Jews practiced. For example, the Day of Atonement, you can read about in Leviticus 23. Point being, fasting was a regular component of the spiritual rhythms of that day, but like giving in prayer, as Jesus has talked about, it had gone a little skewy. It had become another way to gain human praise, which is why Jesus says, when you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces so their fasting is obvious. He's referring to an ancient practice by the Jews where they would actually smear ashes on their faces during times of mourning and of fasting as a way of recognizing God's need for forgiveness and their own need for repentance and their own weakness. There was some really good intentions behind that. There was some good practices, but at one point it had awesome stuff behind it, but Jesus had seen how it had become a tool for false piety, right? You tracking? Human recognition is fleeting, Jesus says. If that's what they want, they have their reward. That's all you get, and it only lasts so long. So instead, look at what Jesus says next. When you fast, pour oil on your head and wash your face. That's an ancient Jewish way of putting some gel in your hair, cleaning yourself up, so the fasting isn't obvious to everyone around you. Take a shower. Look normal. So that your fasting is obvious to your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We've already talked in our past weeks about how the Father's reward is so much better than just human recognition. And Jesus, he's pointing to, you know, giving in secret by saying, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In prayer, he instructs them to go into the quiet space. So it's just you and God. And this same thing with fasting is getting at this desire to be in front of God and in front of God only. This is about your relationship with him. Why? Well, because the moment fasting becomes about our reputation, it stops being an act of devotion and becomes an act of self-promotion. Instead, Jesus is pointing to the hiddenness, the same hiddenness he's talking about already with prayer and giving, to protect our hearts, actually, to protect us from being consumed by self and making this all about us. One of the most consistent themes throughout scripture is that spiritual practices shape our desires. Did you know that? That as you practice the way of Jesus, get this, your heart is transformed. Imagine that. And that as you give into these practices, you are actually shaped by them. And we repeatedly do things, and that actually shapes what we love, whether it's good or bad. And so if fasting is practiced for recognition, or if it's giving, or if it's prayer, or if it's coming to church on a Sunday, or if it's serving on the worship team, or if it's greeting at the front door, if we're doing that because we crave recognition, here's the thing. You're quietly going to start to crave that recognition more and more and more and more. It's going to shape you into a certain kind of person. Someone who is seeking human recognition more than they're seeking God's. And so Jesus ends things off with that one line about being rewarded. I think this is especially true of the practice of fasting. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Fasting is one of these incredible practices that actually comes with like this premise of reward and transformation as we practice it. They all do. But fasting has a really powerful, profound ability to do this. It gets at the heart of why we fast in the first place, why we practice anything in the first place. So let's go there. If we're not to fast for a reputation or for our own recognition, like what actually happens when we practice hiddenness within fasting? Why do we fast? Let's get at the heart of this. If we look at the bigger picture throughout scripture around fasting, we're going to see that fasting, it aligns us with God's kingdom. It aligns us with him through the process of surrendering our own strength and relying on the Spirit's power instead. Here are four ways I see this shape us, that this plays out through fasting. This reward that Jesus talks about receiving from our Heavenly Father. First, fasting reveals what controls us. Fasting reveals what controls us. Theologian and author Richard Foster says this. He says, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals what controls us. It's so true. There are very few practices that have the capacity to humble you the way fasting does. when you remove something like food, something that your body has been trained to desire at certain times of the day, it's just used to getting whenever it wants, something will surface. Things begin to come up. As I have practiced it, here's what comes up within me. Biggest one for me is just fatigue. I'm tired. And then when I'm tired, I get a little bit more irritable. I get a little bit more angry. I get a little bit more impatient and anxious and a little restless, to be honest. Those things were not brought about through fasting. They were already in me. Fasting brings them to the surface. Fasting does not create these things. It reveals what was already there. We've just been covering them up through comfort and consumption. And as uncomfortable as that is for me, because it is, it's actually a gift. Think about it. If God reveals the places within you that need his transformation, you now have the opportunity to be transformed. If we continue to just move along consuming and covering those things up within us, we may not even know they're there. Therefore, how can you actually get to a place where you are transformed? You can't surrender what you refuse to see within yourself. And so, when you begin fasting, it is very common to feel sad, weak, tired, anxious, or just plain hangry, right? But with regular practice, God helps those feelings to mostly go away. I can attest to experiencing that as I practice fasting regularly during some of my youth ministry time. He replaces these feelings with a sense of joy and intimacy with him and peace and strength on the Spirit's power. You really do feel a bit of a supernatural fulfilling. And even after the fact, actually, this is where I found it more. It was in the next several days that I was more attuned to God's presence, more aware of what he was wanting to do, more aware of my opportunity to pray. That's incredible. But it's still hard. In fact, John Mark Comer, one of my favorite Christian authors, he says it this way. He says, it takes a while to wean your soul off its addiction to the Western gods of pleasure, instant gratification, and sensory appetites. It's not instantaneous. It does take a regular rhythm of doing this. And in this, God brings these things to the surface for the purpose of transforming you. That's what I want you to grasp here. And to create someone in you who looks more and more and more like Jesus through practiced suffering. That's really what fasting is in many ways. Second thing I see through scripture is that fasting trains us in true freedom. All right, here's what I mean by that. The idea of freedom, I think, is one of the most misunderstood subjects in our Western culture and even within the church, okay? Here's how we typically think of freedom. We think of it as the Princess Elsa version of freedom. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. You know what I'm talking about? I'm a girl dad, okay? We think that freedom is the ability to do whatever we want, whenever we want, no right, no wrong, no rules. I just get to be me. But that's not what scripture had in mind when it talks about freedom. In fact, I would say that as we have lived into that misunderstanding of freedom, we actually end up becoming more and more enslaved to our own desires, to our whims, to the world. Compulsion and addiction, these are what come about through the Princess Elsa version of freedom. But scripture says, Paul says to the Galatian church, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and then don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Hang on, wait a minute, Paul. You just said it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're free, and yet you just attached a rule to it. That's very different than Princess Elsa saying no right, no wrong, no rules for me. There is actually something going on here. Paul attaches this rule to the idea of freedom, and in your freedom, don't submit yourself to slavery, is what he's saying. That's because Paul knows that true freedom is not the absence of rules, but it's the freedom for something. the power and the ability to choose the good, to not be constrained by slavery, by desire. That's bondage. Paul's saying you were made for more than being slaves to sin, and your identity in Christ, your calling in Christ is because of the cross, and that is what sets you free. The writers of Scripture call the desires that we have within us the flesh. It's a really interesting term that we see throughout Scripture as this kind of drive for pleasure and gratification, for survival, domination, the need for control, kind of our like very animalistic base drives that we all have. So that's the thing. It's like, you know, you look deep within inside yourself to figure out who you are, and you're going to see some conflicting desires. And that's why I would say that our strongest desires are not always our deepest desires. Deep down, I think a lot of us have this desire to be so intimate with God, so close with Him, so at peace with Him, that like you've got it all. That's life to the fullest. And yet the stronger desires in our everyday kind of moments, they often take over, don't they? They're the ones that often get in the way and they become a barrier. It leads to inward compulsion and away from God, away from love for Him and in love for those around us. Because sometimes I just want the bag of chips. I want to sit in front of the TV and watch hockey. That's the strongest desire in the moment, isn't it? But deep down, I'm going, yeah, I want to be someone who sits in the evening and reads Scripture and prays and who knows God intimately. So, fasting, this is a practice that trains us to live in that true freedom. That's what it does. It teaches our bodies and our hearts not to compulsively give in to our flesh, but rather to rely on the Spirit and experience contentment and peace, knowing that He is at work even when we don't get what we want. Paul later says to the Galatian church, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And Jesus Himself, in one of, I think, His most profound calls for His followers, is to take up your cross, lay down your life, and follow Me. That's freedom. That's freedom from your base drives for anything except God. That's not a restriction. Do you see how fasting trains us in this? That's freedom. So, first off, what was our first one? Fasting reveals what was inside of us. Secondly, fasting trains us in true freedom. And third, fasting reorients our dependence. It reorients our dependence. Matthew 4, Jesus tells us here, while He was fasting, by the way, He says, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Fastus reminds us of something we don't often live out in our middle-class, comfortable lives, even if we might believe it in our heads. We're not sustained by food or money, or careers, or our intelligence, our education, our material possessions. No, that's not actually what gets us through, guys. We are sustained by God. He is the giver of life. Yes, food helps us survive, but God is the one who truly gives life. And when we fast, we train our hearts and our bodies to actually live that out, to live out what we say we believe. And I want to be honest with you. This is something that I would say And we, as a church, struggle with. I will say that at times, WMB Church, right here, we have leaned into control and to fear, and that has led us to go into protection mode. It's led us to hoard and to hold on to what we know and to strategize in our own human wisdom. I gotta be honest with that, church. It's actually kept us from trusting God, believing that we are the keepers of this house. We're not. I'm not. Jeff's not. Jesus is. But here's the good news. I see God at work right now. actually just before the service, you know, we as our hospitality team, our worship teams, and whoever other random people are in the foyer, we often pray together before the service. We stand out there in a circle and we pray. And this morning, Leah asked our circle, how have you seen the Spirit moving lately? It was just like, bam, 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 one after another. People were giving examples of what God is doing right now. And they were pretty incredible. Guys, I see him at work right now, moving our church in you, breaking apart our old sin patterns of control and of fear, and drawing us into greater freedom and trust. That's not a coincidence. I see you embracing God's guidance over you, and I see you surrendering yourselves to him. There is such good things happening. I love this church. That's why I say these things. Please hear my heart. Because I don't want us to be in bondage to control or to fear. Imagine what would happen if we as a church embraced the practice of fasting and prayer intentionally as a church. How might we be reoriented to live a more fully surrendered life to the Spirit in our community, trusting God as our King over every area of our life and of our church? Like, I get excited by that thought. Fasting reminds us we are not our life source. God is. All right, and last thing I see. Fasting awakens a hunger for God. I really want this one to sink in. Fasting awakens a hunger for God. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says this, as the deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. This has actually been a personal prayer of mine lately, that God, you would just stir up inside me a deep longing for you, to be in your presence, to fall more in love with you, Jesus, to just be captivated by who you are. Oh man, guys. When you pray that, like, fasten your seatbelt. He's going to make it happen. Oh, it's an amazing. Fasting is a way that I would say this happens. When we fast, God helps us redirect our desires, our baseline fleshly desires, and our attention from superfluous things, and he redirects them over to him. He helps us focus on him. When physical hunger increases, we are reminded that we have spiritual hunger and that has room to grow. That's the invitation of fasting, not just to remove food, but to redirect our attention and our desires. And so when I fast, I often just pray this really simple prayer throughout the day whenever I feel that hunger pang, which is almost constant at times. God, sustain me. In your presence, I need you. And I'll find myself just repeating that over and over and over again. Fasting is a way to say to God, I want more of you and less of this stuff. Fasting awakens a hunger for God by silencing our dependence on ourselves. If there's anything you could write down this morning, if there's anything you could take away, if there's anything you could take a picture of and really let sink in, that's it. Hint, hint. Fasting awakens a hunger for God by silencing our dependence on ourselves. Remember that reward that Jesus talked about, the reward of our Father that he gives to us when we do things like pray and give and fast in secret? In fact, we could put Matthew 6, 18 back on the screen. That reward that he's talking about, ultimately, it's him. He's the reward. When you are coming before God in surrender to him in a secret, hidden way, desperately searching for him, praying that prayer of, Lord, would you awaken a deep hunger within me for you? You're going to get him. He's the reward. It's ultimately all coming down to this. When we talk about fasting, this is what it's coming back to. It's not about results or about power or discipline or spiritual status. It's about God's presence in you. Because if fasting ever becomes about anything more than God, we've missed the point. He is our reward. And believe it or not, that is the best reward we could ever get. Jesus, being with him, knowing him, and desiring him. That's the reward. Fasting must forever center on God, and in his presence, he will transform you with his love. So quick little recap. Those four things that we talked about. First off, how are you doing? You ready? Can you repeat it? Fasting reveals what controls us. Second, fasting trains us in true freedom. Fasting reorients our dependence on God. And lastly, it awakens a hunger for God. Those are powerful results. Those are powerful things. So what do we do with all this? So I want to come back to our main passage to kind of wrap things up here. Jesus says, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Guys, what Jesus is calling us here, and what he's calling us to, is true worship. He's calling us into his presence. And no, fasting is not the only way we do that. So, you know, think about it when we give or when we pray or when we fast. He's saying, don't broadcast it. Why? Because the only audience we should be seeking is an audience of one. When it comes to worship, it's only him. It's only him that matters. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The reward is God himself. Fasting is an invitation into that. So, with all that in mind, here's what I don't want you to walk away with from this morning. Okay? In fact, this is something I don't want you to walk away with from all of the Sermon on the Mount. A couple weeks ago when I was preaching, I said, maybe you're tracking with the sermon so far and you're realizing these teachings of Jesus, these are hard. And actually, on our own human strength, they are next to impossible. But Jesus is actually kind of making that the point. Because it's actually through his Spirit in you that enables you to live like this. And so, with that in mind, do not walk away from this today thinking that you should yourself. Don't should yourself, okay? I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to walk away thinking, I should start fasting. Oh, I should read my Bible more. Oh, I should pray more. All those things are great. But the should part, it actually means that there's a sense of guilt that rises up when we realize that we don't have the strength to do this all on our own. When we can't live up to it. The enemy gets at work here and he says, oh yeah, you should be better. You should do better. And then we think we're not good enough. That's not what Jesus is getting at. Like, how many times do we need to remind ourselves it's not about being good enough? Because the one who was good enough already died in your place, so you don't have to be good enough. You're just forgiven and you're free. That's what Easter was all about that we talked about last weekend. You are already loved. You are already forgiven. You are already set free. You shouldn't have to think about feeling guilty or not because I haven't done a certain practice. No, this is an invitation, my friends. Don't think, why am I not doing more? We can't white knuckle our way through this. And not to mention, there's actually really good reasons at times to not fast, your health being one of them. So don't think that fasting is the only way to achieve this connection to God, this intimacy with him. That's not true. It's not a silver bullet. It's an invitation that Jesus is inviting you into something deeper, into dependence with him, on him, into freedom in his presence. So maybe for you, as it was for me, the next step is really simple. Start small. Maybe it's simply just to, you know what, intentionally say, I'm not going to have lunch today. I'm going to go through the rest of the day and then I'm going to come back to dinner and I'll eat then. And I'm simply going to use those moments to pray, to rely on Jesus, and I'm going to try the same thing next week. Maybe that's it. That's okay. That's actually a good thing. Start small. Maybe it's setting aside intentional time to seek God even just when hunger hits in your regular days. Let your physical hunger become a spiritual signal to say a prayer or to spend some time in silence or to read scripture. And maybe for some of us, the invitation might be a bit bigger. Maybe you have practiced this before. Maybe the invitation is an invitation into a new weekly rhythm or a new rhythm of some kind. Maybe it's a weekly fast. Maybe it's going from sunrise until dinner time. That's 10. That was actually a really helpful way for me to think about it when I started. Maybe God's inviting you into a deeper surrender, a breaking of something that's quietly been controlling you. Not to prove anything, but to be with him. Actually, just before I got up here, JP, who is on our church council, came up to me and he said, "Hey, Brad, can you mention this to the church? We're actually been thinking about this whole topic this morning in this teaching. And so our church council is currently organizing an opportunity for our church to take part in a church-wide fast. Likely going to be connected to some of our town hall meetings coming up. So maybe that's what God's inviting you to. Stay tuned. There will be more details coming. All that will come your way. I think I just want you to ask yourself, okay, God, what are you inviting me to? Worship team, you guys can come on up. And I'll just close with this. For me, fasting has been something that I felt God calling me into for a little while. It's been difficult, for sure. The headaches are real. But God is good. It's been really good. God has used this practice to grow my trust in him, even through the discomfort of hunger or pain, of headaches, of migraines. And he has been drawing me out of my bondage, out of my sin, and closer to freedom and to wholeness. If you want to know more, just come talk to me. I'd love to chat about this. And so as we close off this section on the Sermon on the Mount, on giving and prayer and fasting, remember, it's all coming back to one idea. It's not about performance. It's about presence. It's about you being with Jesus. That's what he's inviting you into. It's not about proving something to God or showing something to other people. It's about positioning yourself, posturing yourself before him, saying, "God, I want to be transformed by you. That's my prayer." And when we quiet the noise of our flesh, we hear God's voice more clearly. When we stop performing, we start to experience his transforming presence.